We're now going to have our Bible reading, and that can be found on your notice sheet, and it is from Mark chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Laura. Please keep your notice sheets open if you've got a Bible. It's good to have that Bible open as well. Likewise, if you're watching online, keep your Bible open, or you can look on BibleGateway.com as well if you need to look up that Bible passage. As we begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is a very ordinary thing for us to be here, to gather again this week, to listen to the Bible read, and to hear someone speak on it. And yet we acknowledge it is an extraordinary thing as well, that we get to hear you speak to us through your word. So please would you give us ears that are ready to hear, hearts that are humble and ready to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Kieran has already mentioned that in the Church of England, it is Bible Sunday today. A Sunday, which is, you know, it's a helpful thing to be reminded, particularly, I guess, one day a year, of our thanks that we have the Bible in our own language and that we get to hear God speak to us through it. And so actually, you know, what better bit of Mark's gospel to have reached on Bible Sunday than the bit that we're at in Mark's account of Jesus' life, where we read in verse 7 of chapter 9, the Father say, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." I guess that's what Bible Sunday is all about, encouraging us to listen to the voice of Jesus through his word. Now, many of us want to do that, right? Many of us want to hear Jesus speak through his words, but it can be so hard. It can be so hard because we live in a noisy world. We live in a noisy world where there are so many other voices competing and saying, "Listen to me." And just think of how many voices there are that are competing for our attention every day and saying, "Listen to me." And we've got voices of our friends and our family, voices of those we love the most and respect the most, and we care for the most. Of course, if you're on social media, there are many different voices, and they're all saying, "Listen to me and my opinion," celebrities, colleagues, people, you know, that we follow because we sat next to once on a bus, and now we can't, you know, bear to defriend them. All these people on our news feeds with their opinions and their voices. You switch on the TV, you've got the voice of experts. Scientists, politicians, commentators, go to school, you've got the voice of experts at school, teachers. In the media, we've got newspapers, newspaper columnists, documentary makers, film directors, script writers. The voices that we listen to on our favourite podcasts, or those that we listen to as we listen to our favourite music, our art, the artists that we listen to. And then, of course, there's our own internal voice, which is shaped by all of these voices that we hear. You know, and add to on top of all of those voices to the fact, particularly in the last couple of years, you know, fake news, and that truth now is pretty much whatever we decide truth to be, all these voices, and we think, well, who do we listen to? It's bewildering, it's confusing, it's disorientating, it's exhausting to have so many voices speaking to us and saying, listen to my opinion, listen to me. And for those of us who want to listen to Jesus' voice, it makes it very hard, doesn't it? Hard to prioritise listening to his voice through the cacophony of others. And we might even be asking, actually, why should I listen to Jesus' voice? Why is that even a voice that I should listen to? Well, these verses that we've got before us in Mark chapter 9, they help us to see why we would want to listen to Jesus' voice through the Bible. You see, God is so kind. He doesn't just tell us to listen to Jesus, but he shows us why. And he gets us to want to turn the volume up on Jesus' voice. And so we see in verses 2 to 8 that we're to listen to Jesus because of his greater glory. Listen to Jesus because of his greater glory. 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, we reached the turning point in Mark's account of Jesus' life. And we saw in verse 31 of chapter 8 that Jesus has now begun to teach what he's come to do, that he's come to be the servant king, a king who is going to suffer and die and rise again. And he's begun also to teach what it means for us to follow a servant king. In chapter 8, verse 34, that it means us following Jesus by taking up our crosses and denying ourselves and following him until he comes again in glory. And the disciples, they're struggling to get their heads around this. We saw Peter rebuke Jesus for talking like that. They're struggling to get their heads around it. And so at the end of 2 weeks ago, Jesus gives a promise to his disciples. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Truly I tell some of you who are standing here, you will not taste death before you see that the kingdom of God has come with power." You see, he's given them a promise that they're going to have a little taster of the future. They're going to have a little taster of the future to help them listen to him in the present, to take seriously his words in the present about what he's come to do and what it means to follow him. And 6 days later, the start of our reading today, Jesus keeps that promise to three of his closest friends. Have a look at verse 2. It's on your notice sheet. Have a look at verse 2. So Jesus, keeping his promise to give them a taster of the future, says, Mark says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Then he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them." So on this mountaintop with his three closest followers, Jesus is transfigured or transformed before their eyes. He's shining with brilliant whiteness. The point is made, it's brighter than any human clothing. This is not just a trick of the sun that is just kind of shining off one of Jesus' white garments. No, this is like the moment someone flashes a torch in your eyes by mistake, and you're dazzled. Or you're driving along and somebody's left there at night and they've left their headlights on full beam, and you have to look away. You see, that they're given a glimpse of how Jesus will actually look for all eternity, a glimpse of him in his glory, fulfilling that vision from Daniel 7, to be the one who shines with glory and who rules over a kingdom that never ends. They're given a glimpse of what Jesus will look like forever. And it is worth just pausing, isn't it, to note that that is how we will see Jesus one day. As sure as day follows night, we will have this same vision of Jesus one day, in his dazzling glory. But notice who Jesus is speaking with. Verse 4. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses, these Old Testament prophets. I always wonder how they knew it was Elijah and Moses. Maybe Moses was carrying two stone tablets and Elijah was wearing kind of camel's hair or maybe they just had name badges, or maybe they introduced themselves, or maybe Jesus introduced them. I don't know, we're not told. But anyway, they know it's Moses and Elijah. These two Old Testament prophets who both have had mountaintop revelations of God's glory. You can read about it in the Old Testament. Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, 34, and Elijah on Mount Horeb in 1 Kings 19. They've had visions of God's glory revealed to them. And so these three disciples seeing Jesus with Moses and Elijah on a mountaintop, with Jesus shining in brilliance, they're under no illusions that divine glory is being revealed before them. It's why Peter starts babbling on, isn't it, in verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Oh, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Confronted with Jesus in his eternal glory, his mind goes to pieces. He's catching a glimpse of who Jesus is. There is no greater glory to be had than that of Jesus. And you see, with Moses and Elijah, it's more than that. They're symbolizing the whole Old Testament. Moses would be used to symbolize the first five books of the Bible, Elijah to symbolize the prophets. So if Peter, James, and John, if there were two people that they would want to listen to from history, it would be these two guys, Moses and Elijah. I don't know if you've ever been asked as one of these kind of icebreaker questions, which I always find completely cringeworthy. But if you're in a new setting and they ask you an icebreaker question, sometimes they say, if you were holding a dinner party and you could invite anyone from history, who would it be? Well, for Peter, James, and John, if they could invite anybody from history to their dinner party, it would be Moses and Elijah. As Jews of the day, that's what they would be thinking. They're the guys that they want to listen to. Moses and Elijah, the great spokesman of the Old Testament. But who is it that they're told to listen to on this mountaintop? Verse 7, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. God the Father speaking, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him. They're being shown that there is no one that is more worth listening to than Jesus. That he's greater than the greatest Old Testament prophet. In fact, he's the one the Old Testament is pointing to. So it's Jesus' voice they're to listen to. And almost as if to emphasize that point, we get verse 8. Suddenly, when they looked around, after they heard this voice, they looked around and they saw no one, no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Suddenly, it's as if you're in a theatre and the house lights have suddenly gone off and there's just a lone spotlight on the main actor who's ready to speak. Very clear, God the Father is saying, look, listen to Jesus. There is no one with greater glory than him. No one in all eternity with greater glory. So listen to him. No one more worthy of your attention. You know, imagine if you're teaching some children how to play football, and you had them gathered around, and you were kind of, you know, giving them sort of bits of advice, and then Jurgen Klopp walked over. Well, you'd shut up, wouldn't you? And you'd say, actually, kind of, let's listen to Jurgen rather than me. Or if you were teaching someone how to bake, and into the room walked Mary Berry. You say, oh, actually, I'm just going to stop. Mary, show us how to make a sponge cake. Tell us. Silly point. But this is what they've got with Jesus. No one greater to listen to. No one with greater glory. Listen to Jesus because of his greater glory. Don't miss God's kindness to the disciples in this, in the transfiguration. Because what could have happened? They could have just been walking along the road, right? And they could have heard a voice from heaven and Jesus and the Father say, this is my Son whom I love, listen to him. And that would be enough. I think, okay, fine. But what does God give them? He gives them and us a glimpse of Jesus' glory. His greater, that there is no one greater than him. In order to convince them and us to want to listen to Jesus. I think, actually, yeah, there is no one like him. This is a voice that I do want to listen to. I listen to Jesus because there is no one with greater glory. So listen to Jesus through his word. There is no one with greater glory than Jesus to listen to. It's a great thing to be reminded of on Bible Sunday, isn't it? To listen to him through his word. But do you see the joy and the wonder that is actually ours? Each and every day. Each day, we get the privilege of being able to open up God's word, the Bible, and say, what does this glorious Jesus, the one whom for there is no greater glory, what does he have to say to me? Little old me in Southport. What a powerful motivation that is to begin reading God's word or to get back into the habit. And there is no one greater to listen to, and we can do that just by opening up the Bible. More than that, on every ethical, on every moral decision, on every lifestyle choice, God says, listen to Jesus' voice through the Bible. When it comes to how we use our time, our energy, our money, when it comes to what we dream about or pursue or how we go about our work, we can ask, well, actually, what does Jesus say? How can I hear his voice? And that is refreshingly wonderful, isn't it? Because in the confusion of all those voices which tell us what to pursue, what to dream about, what decisions and voices, decisions and choices to make, in all that cacophony of noise, in all that confusion, there is one voice that we need to listen to. That simplifies life, right? As we think, oh, great, fantastic. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say on this issue? It takes away a lot of the angst and the exhaustion. Now, and it's not a case of we put our fingers in our ears and go, la, 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 I'm not listening to any other voice. No, but when we listen first and foremost to Jesus' voice, it helps us to engage with those other voices and think, actually, are they helping me to listen to Jesus' voice, or are they helping me mute Jesus' voice? So refreshing. There's no one greater to listen to. We don't have to be confused. Just listen to Jesus' voice. Listen to Jesus because there is no one with greater glory. We're gonna pause. We're going to reflect on the glory, not just of Jesus, but of God the Father and his Spirit as well, as we listen to the band sing, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy.
Well, it's amazingly refreshing. There is one voice to listen to, Jesus' voice through his word. There is no one with greater glory. But also we're to listen to Jesus and his words about the cross. We're to listen to Jesus and his words about the cross. And that's what we see there in verses 9 to 13. We said at the start, Jesus has just begun to teach them what he's come to do, to suffer, to die, and to rise, and what it means for people to follow him. And so actually, when the Father says, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him," it is in the context of Jesus' teaching about the cross that he's calling Peter and James and John to listen. And remember, Peter rebuked Jesus for talking about the cross and his suffering. And that's what we see emphasized in verses 9 to 13 as well. Verse 9, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "had risen from the dead." They kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Look, Jesus says this, "Look, keep this vision of my glory to yourself, because you don't yet understand. You don't yet understand the cross and that I've got to suffer and die." If you went around talking to people about that, you give everybody the wrong impression that it's all about that my glory is about to be revealed now. And we see that, don't we? We see their confusion in verse 10. They kept the matter to themselves, rising from the dead, discussing what rising from the dead meant. What is this? What is this that he's got to suffer and then rise? What is this suffering and then resurrection? So it seems in verse 11 that the disciples are thinking, well, look, we don't know what it means for Jesus as the Son of Man to suffer and then rise, but hold on, we do know a bit about resurrection. We do know that the Old Testament says there's going to be a resurrection and God's final salvation is going to come and there'll be judgment on his enemies. Great, fantastic. Hold on, doesn't it also say that Elijah's got to come first? So they ask Jesus in verse 11, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus, doesn't it say in Malachi 4 verses 5 to 6 that there's going to be a prophet like Elijah who's going to come before that final salvation? And Jesus is saying, verse 12, "Look, you still don't get it, do you?" You still don't get it. You're still focusing on the power, the glory bit, the final resurrection. Jesus replied, verse 12, "To be sure, Elijah does come first, one like Elijah, and restores all things. But why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected?" He's saying, look, you're right. There is going to be one like Elijah who comes. But what you're doing is you're screening all the bits out of the Bible, all the bits out of the Old Testament that talk about the Son of Man's suffering and his rejection. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? It's like they're skipping ahead to the end of the movie, to the final scene. And Jesus goes on in verse 13, "But I tell you, Elijah has come." We saw that at the start of Mark. Elijah was John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. "And they have done to him," says Jesus, "everything they wished, just as it is written about him." How did John the Baptist's life end? Well, it ended in chapter 6 with his head being chopped off by Herod. Jesus is saying, look, again, I'm bringing you back to the suffering and rising again. Okay, I've got to suffer first and be rejected. And the new Elijah, John the Baptist, what happened to him? He suffered and he died. He keeps bringing them back to his words about the cross and saying, look, these are the words that you need to listen to. These are my words that you need to listen to about the cross and about what it means to follow me in the way of the cross. The disciples are given the glimpse of his future glory so that they listen to his words now about the cross. And it's the same with us. Jesus keeps bringing us back to his words about the cross. Because actually, the disciples have got selective hearing, and we can fall into that trap too, can't we? That we just screen out the things that we don't necessarily want to hear or understand. Now, I don't want to fall into gender stereotypes here, but I am going to. Selective hearing. Perhaps it's a more kind of uniquely male trait, the problem of selective hearing. And I came across this cartoon. Hope you don't think it's too irreverent. I know there's a couple watching online who won't be able to see that. So it's a cartoon of a wife bringing her husband to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want you to heal my husband's selective hearing. But actually, often that's what we all need. That's what the disciples need. We'll take that off the screen. They need to have their selective hearing corrected and healed by Jesus. They need to hear his words about the cross. And so do we. We need to keep on hearing. Because in our pride or because of complacency, we think we've heard it all before, or because of all the other voices in the world, it's so easy to screen out what Jesus says about the necessity for him to have suffered and died for us. And then the calling for us to do the same as his followers. We need to keep hearing. We need to keep listening to Jesus' words about the cross. So actually, when we're feeling complacent, we're reminded again of the depth of our sin. So that we see how serious it is, that there was no other way to deal with it than the precious Son of Man should be rejected and bleed on a cross for us. But we need to keep on hearing Jesus' words about the cross so that we're amazed and that we're overwhelmed with God's love and his compassion towards us. So that when we do sin, we know that we've not blown it and there is mercy and grace and forgiveness because Jesus died and rose again. We need to keep listening to Jesus' words about the cross so that in the midst of our own darkest days, we're convinced there is one who has suffered an even darker day so that we might see resurrection light. And to know that whatever happens, God is for us and with us. We need to keep on listening to Jesus' words about the cross so that we prize Christ above everything and everyone else and every other voice. And so when he calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses, we do it gladly and willingly so that our discipleship is cross-shaped, so that our lives are marked by a joyful denying of ourselves, where we give generously, forgive freely, speak boldly, love unconditionally, pray fervently, and suffer willingly. We need to keep on hearing Jesus' words about the cross if we're to live out the way that he calls us to, and if we're to live lives of joy in light of his resurrection. There is no one greater to listen to. There is no one with greater glory than Jesus. So will we listen to his words? His words this week through his word, the Bible. And will we keep on listening to his words about the cross? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a glimpse of Jesus' glory, the glory that is to come, and the glory that we will one day see with our own eyes. So please would we be those who commit and listen to his word now, this week. Please would we be those who devote ourselves to listening to his word spoken to us through the Bible. Would his be the voice that cuts above all the others, that frees us from so much anxiety and angst about how to live and what to do. And as his people, would we keep on hearing his words about the cross, that he has suffered and been rejected for us, and so would we be those who are willing to suffer and be rejected for his sake and the sake of others. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. The band are now going to play a song really apt because it talks about the glory of the cross, what Jesus has done for us, and it's called The Glorious Day.
rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree. Took the nails for me, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, glorious day. Conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Can't say anything about that, otherwise I'll be crying. So, but as we leave this place, let us be people and a church who are committed to listening and acting upon the words of Jesus. Be with us, Lord, as we go out into the world. May the lips that have sung your praises always speak the truth. May the ears which have heard your word listen to only what is good, and may our lives as an act of worship be always pleasing in your sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.